The other night we sat in a restaurant, which shall remain unnamed, and we waited and waited and waited for our dinner, wondering how a restaurant with such poor service could even remain in business. I don't think anybody likes to wait, do we? And yet waiting is a constant part of life. Some waiting, like our waiting in the restaurant for our dinner, just poses a little bit of inconvenience, while other waiting is truly painful. A little over a week ago, the young husband of a friend of mine named Hannah had a stroke. I think he's probably my age or younger. He's either in his early 40s or late 30s. He's now in the neurointensive care unit at UVA. They have an 11-year-old son and a 5-week-old daughter. And that kind of waiting is not the kind any of us like to go through, sitting in a waiting room at the intensive care unit of a hospital. And he has been getting better, and we thank God for that. But it's situations like that that make us ask, why? Why, God, to this person in this situation? And you know, the next three parables we're going to talk about today in Matthew 13, they don't really address that why question directly, but they do deal with this topic of waiting. Something that's very poignant to each one of us at some point in our lives. So hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." As I said, all three of these parables have to do with waiting. The farmer has to wait for the harvest time when he can effectively separate the weed from the wheat. The birds have to wait for the tiny mustard seed to grow into a large tree before they can nest in its branches. The woman has to wait for the yeast to work its expansive effect on the dough before she can bake it. Jesus' main point seems to be that if we're part of His kingdom, we're going to have to wait for some things. There is a now, but a not yet to the kingdom of God. The kingdom can begin now in our lives as we receive Jesus to live in and through us. But the fulfillment of the kingdom, when it will truly be spread to every corner of the earth, when evil will be eradicated, when no one will have a stroke or get sick or die, that's not yet. And so we have to wait. But while we wait, we inevitably ask questions. And these three parables wrestle with three distinct questions. First of all, why does God allow evil to persist in the world? The parable of the weeds and the wheat makes clear the point that evil doesn't come directly from God's hand. God, or in this case, His agent, the Son of Man, sows good seed in the field. Good seed in the world. Everything about God's original creation was good. Then where did evil come from, we ask? According to the parable, it comes from the devil, the one who sows weeds among the weeds. And how did the devil get to be the devil? He got to be the devil by free choice. God gave free choice to His angels and to human beings. We have the choice to serve Him or not. The clear teaching of the Bible is that all evil in the world stems from wrong human and angelic choices, either directly or indirectly. As somebody once said, God permits what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves. He doesn't like evil. He doesn't like sickness or death. But He permits these things in order to accomplish what He loves. Our freely choosing to love Him in return. So alright, evil exists in the world because God gave us free choice. But why then doesn't God put a stop to evil here and now? And the answer of the parable is that if God had the weeds pulled up right now, some of the wheat would be harmed in the process. The particular weeds Jesus was talking about in this parable were at a certain stage indistinguishable from the wheat and often entangled with it. They could only safely be separated from one another at harvest time. Why doesn't God harvest His wheat and burn up the weeds right now? Well, again, human beings, unlike wheat or weeds, we have free choice. God is continuing to give us the opportunity to freely come to Him. As it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Right now, we all have a window of grace open to us. There will come a time, however, when that window of grace will close. God's like a good teacher. He knows when giving a student another chance at an exam will do some good, and He knows when it's no longer any use. There will come a day when the Lord knows that giving us more chances to repent won't do any good. And on that day, the weeds will be pulled up and burned in the fire. And in that day, the righteous will shine like the sun. C.S. Lewis once said in a sermon, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. So the question is, which destination are you headed to? It's one or the other. And which one are you helping other people to get to as you wait for the consummation of the kingdom? The parable of the mustard seed raises a separate but related question. Why does the kingdom of God seem so insignificant? The first disciples of Jesus must have felt very small and unimportant when they considered themselves against the backdrop of Jewish history on one hand and the vastness of the Roman Empire on the other. If Jesus really is king of the universe, then why is he starting his kingdom movement with a bunch of semi-literate fishermen? The answer seems to be that any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples that will come from one seed. In the tiny seed that we in our humanness and our sinfulness discount as insignificant, in that same tiny, fragile seed, God sees tremendous potential for growth and for positive impact on the world around. One human being alone can seem very insignificant indeed, but one human being planted by God in the right place at the right time can accomplish great things by God's grace and power. Think of William Wilberforce, who we've talked about before, who fought and won the battle for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire against overwhelming odds. Think, too, of a man you may never have heard of. His name was Telemachus. He was a simple Christian hermit living out in the desert. He was called by God to go to Rome. And Telemachus found his way to the gladiator games. And there were 80,000 some people in the crowd that day watching men slaughter each other. Telemachus was disgusted to the point that he knew he needed to do something. He ran into the arena and he stood between the gladiators. They threw him out, but he came back. The crowd was angry and they began to stone him. Still, he struggled back to his place between the gladiators. And the prefect commanded his execution. A sword flashed in the sunlight and Telemachus was killed. And a hush fell on the crowd. They suddenly realized a holy man had been executed in their midst. And something happened to that crowd in Rome that day. There were no more gladiatorial games from that day forward. The death of one man changed a whole empire for the better. See, little becomes much when we place it in the Master's hand. Sometimes the work we're doing for Christ's kingdom does seem insignificant, but that's only because we lack God's perspective. We see only the little seed and not the tremendous tree that will grow from the seed. We need to trust in God and keep planting those little seeds of the kingdom. Third question raised by the parable of the yeast is this: why does the kingdom of God seem to be so hidden? And Jesus' answer is something like this: yes, my kingdom may seem hidden, but so is the yeast when you put it in the dough. In time, it'll permeate the whole loaf, and then you'll see its effects. Jesus' first hearers would have been surprised by this parable. Leaven or yeast represented evil to the Jewish mind. In preparation for Passover every year, all yeast, all leaven had to be removed from every Jewish home. And perhaps Jesus is making a special point with this surprising story. Perhaps he's saying to the Pharisees and to others, yes, you may look down on my disciples now as disreputable characters, but I will take just these people whom you despise, and I will use them to change the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Do you realize that though Jesus began with just 12 disciples, Christianity has become the most universal faith in history? with believers composing a majority of the population in two-thirds of the world's 238 countries. Christianity began the 20th century as the world's largest faith with 555 million believers, 32.2% of world population. And Christianity finished the 20th century as the largest faith with 1.9 billion. It's now over 2 billion, or 31% of the world's population. Indeed, the yeast is working its way through the whole loaf. Yet the positive effects of Christianity are still a secret to many people. Some people ask, well, what has Christianity ever done for the world? And the answer is it's changed the lives of millions of people for the better. Not only that, it's changed society as a whole for the better. It's Christianity that's elevated the status of women in the world. I'm sorry if this offends in our politically correct culture that we live in, but all we have to do is look at some Muslim countries around the world to realize what the status of women might be if it weren't for a religion like Christianity. Christianity has transformed life for the weak and the ill. The first institution for the blind was founded by Thalassius, a Christian monk. The first free dispensary of medicine was founded by Apollonius, a Christian merchant. The first hospital in the world was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman. And those are just a few of the good things Christianity has brought to the world. Yes, the goodness of Christianity is hidden to some people, and sometimes we as Christians do evil things, because we are sinners just like everyone else, sinners saved by grace. But the yeast, which is sometimes hidden, is working its way through the dough, and upon inspection over time, we can see the tremendously good effects of Christ's growing kingdom throughout the world. We all struggle with waiting. Waiting for God to deal with evil, with sickness, sin, and death once and for all. Waiting to see the significant visible effects of God's kingdom. We all love to sing or hear it sung at Christmas, that climactic verse from Revelation 11, verse 15, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." That verse, set to the triumphant music of George Friedrich Handel, thrills our very souls. But we aren't there yet. The kingdom of God has begun in our hearts, but it has not yet been consummated. We live in the tension between the now and the not yet. I think we're all just a little bit like the boy whose father planned to take him on a picnic one Saturday. They made their plans and they fixed lunch and they packed the car for the picnic to take place the next day. And then it was time to go to bed. But the boy couldn't sleep. So he got out of bed and he ran to his father's room and he woke up his father. And his father said, "What are you doing? What's the matter?" And the boy said, "I can't sleep." And he said, "Why can't you sleep?" And he said, "Daddy, I'm too excited about the picnic tomorrow." And the father replied, "Well, son, I can understand you being excited about the picnic. It's going to be a great day, but you know, it's not going to be a great day if we don't get our rest. So why don't you just go back to your room and lay down and try to get a good night's rest." And so the boy obediently went back to his room and he got in bed, but it wasn't long before sleep came to the father, not to the son. And the son got up again and he went back to his father's room and woke him up again. And the father said, "Well, what's the matter now?" And the boy said, "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." And you know, I think we can learn a lesson from that little boy. We all struggle with waiting, with being caught between the now but the not yet. And even though we're not there yet, even though God has not yet eradicated evil, though the mustard seed is not grown into the towering tree it will one day be, though the yeast hasn't worked all the way through the dough, though the kingdom of this world is not yet fully the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, though it's not the day for the picnic yet, still we can thank our Father in heaven for what's coming. Let's thank Him for tomorrow. Let's pray together.